You know, there's like a little paragraph here. And so I thought, oh, let's start it at the beginning of the paragraph. And then later I read back and I'm like, oh, actually, it might help us to read a few verses further up, even though in my Bible it's in the previous paragraph. So that's why we're starting at verse 9. So John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. And this is Jesus talking. He's been talking for a while. He's been talking about, he's been using this image, this metaphor of like himself as the vine, and we are the branches. And then he goes into this next little bit. So John chapter 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." So today, our word in our framework of faith discussion is passion. Now, this is a bit of a tricky word already, because it's one of those words that the meaning has kind of shifted over time. Often in our culture today, when we think of passion, we think of like, oh, I'm just so passionate about saving the trees, or about soccer, or about whatever. It's like we use the word passion to mean the thing that I really, really care about, which is how language shifts over time. But then I was wondering, okay, you guys, you know the movie, like, The Passion of the Christ? It's like, okay, why that title? Why do we use the word passion when we're talking about Jesus? And so I did a little bit of research. The word passion is also used in the Christian church to refer to the sufferings of Christ in the period between his Last Supper and his death. And the original word passion came from the Latin. I don't know Latin at all. I just learned this on Google this week. But came from the Latin word pater, which means to suffer. And so the idea of passion is the idea of suffering. And I think probably how the word kind of shifted over time when I'm thinking about it, I'm like, oh, if you're willing to suffer for something, it's only because you actually care about it. I think that's kind of how it got to be about the thing that people care about, although I don't really know for sure. But certainly for Jesus, he was willing to suffer because of his own great love. The verse we're going to kind of focus around in our passage today is John 15, verse 13. It says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." This is the love that Jesus had. This is the love that Jesus has. And it's his love that led him to suffer for us on the cross. The Jesus Storybook Bible puts it this way. Guys, if you don't have young kids and aren't used to reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible, I highly recommend anyways. If it just, you know, you want to get the whole arc of what the story of Scripture is in a couple of hours in a really profoundly beautiful way, the Jesus Storybook Bible. It puts it like this. Sally Lloyd-Jones says, it's the story of Jesus on the cross, and the people are people are mocking him. Why are you still up there on the cross? If you were really the Son of God, you could just climb down off the cross, they said. And of course, they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down. Actually, he could have just said a word and made it all stop, like when he healed that little girl and stilled the storm and fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. Or, as our verse in John puts it, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So that's kind of, I mean, well, don't worry, I'm not going to end it there, but that's kind of our main thought where we're going for the day is it's God's love, his intense love that led him to lay down his life for us. So I'm going to share with you guys a story of the annoying thing that happened in my week. The other day, I'm walking my friend's kids home from school. Tuesday afternoons, I see some of you in the neighborhood, and I pick up the kids. They're 5 and 7, and we walk back to their house. And we're just walking, just normal Fifth Avenue, walking home from school, and this dog comes out. Like, there's a man standing on the lawn smoking with the dog on a leash, long leash. Dog comes out, bites me. And I'm like, it didn't really hurt. Like, it hurt a little bit, but like, I'm not injured. But I was really quite miffed at the man because, anyways, I don't need to get into all of the story about the man. I was very annoyed about why didn't he restrain his dog or apologize or some of those kinds of things. But the reason I'm sharing this story with you this morning is that one of the things that I found fascinating as I have shared it with others, with friends, with the kids' parents, with apparently you still have to go to the hospital and get them to check your bite even though it's not really that bad. So with the triage nurse, everyone's like, oh, you know, it's so good that the dog bit you instead of the children. And then they're, which it's true, right? Like, and it's not like that they're saying to me, oh, we're really glad you got bit by a dog. No, there's sympathy, there's compassion, but there also is something that is objectively true, that it's better that it was me than the 5-year-old. And could have been, like, I don't think the dog was thinking that through, like, okay, I'm gonna injure one person, let me pick the adult here. Like, I don't know. But I think that we, as I reflect on that, I'm like, oh, we understand in our culture, just in general life, like, that in small ways, it is good to suffer for one another. Everyone thinks it is good that Elena got bit instead of the 5-year-old. And also, you know, I think, well, it would have been better if we'd walked on the other side of the street home that day, right? Like, it's not like this small suffering that I had on Tuesday afternoon had no purpose. Jesus, when he goes to the cross to lay down his life, he lays down his life for something, right? It accomplishes something, not just that he did it for no purpose. So let's read our passage one more time, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about Jesus's love. So we're going to read the whole thing through one more time. John 15, 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments that you may love one another." So at the core of this passage, Jesus repeats it a few times. Love one another. And the thing I want us to focus on first in this passage is that Jesus defines what love is here. Jesus gives this example of love. And when he says love one another, he doesn't mean love in some other way. He means love like he loved. The Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson puts that verse this way. He says, "This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. This is the very best way to love." And I started thinking about this week, and I realized I think that sometimes we get into a little bit of a trap where we live in the secular world and the secular way of thinking, and we can let our secular mindset inform what we think love should look like. And then we read a Bible verse like this, and we think, oh, we should love others. And we think, oh, I should love people in the way that the secular culture tells me to love. And I think that it's very important that as we dive into the scripture, that we first look at how does Jesus love? When he says, there is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, and when that is exactly what Jesus then goes on to do, we want to let Jesus' life and Jesus' actions be the thing that that we base our understanding of what love is based off of. There's another verse in Romans that talks about the same thing in a bit different language. It's Romans 5, verse 8, and it says, "But God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The thing that strikes me about God's love in this passage from Romans, and as we think about Jesus going to the cross to suffer because of his great love for us, is that the Romans passage talks about while we were still sinners. That's not a word, a phrase that people like to use a whole lot these days, sinners. It's kind of offensive. Our culture doesn't really know how to deal with sin or acknowledge it. There's lots of different ways that that in our world today people like to deal with sin. Sometimes people like to minimize it. Okay, back to the dog story for a minute. The man said to me, after the dog had bit me, the man said, "Don't worry, my dog doesn't bite." Yeah, okay, well, actually he just did, right? But I think, oh, often we minimize sin. Oh, don't worry, this isn't so bad. The dog owner also said to me, my dog is blind. And I think that's probably true. And also, okay, that doesn't actually change the problem in front of us, right? We rationalize, oh, well, sin, this, I did this thing happened because of this other reason, which the reason is often totally true, totally valid, and yet we can use it as an excuse to get around sin. Or we like to balance it out. Oh, everyone makes mistakes sometimes, so it's not that big of a deal. I guess that's kind of another way of minimizing sin. Or sometimes our culture goes the other way towards cancel culture, right? Well, this person has said or done an offensive thing that I saw on social media from 10 years ago, therefore they must never be allowed to come or do these things, and we just like, we either try to make it small or we make it so big and send people off. That's how our culture deals with sin, with, and I think secular culture has a different standard of what things they would call sin, but that's how our culture deals with sin, with offense. Jesus does a whole different thing. Jesus names it. He doesn't say, oh, you weren't actually sinners after all, don't worry, it's fine. No, he says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. He names the sin and he takes it to the cross. And that is the love of Jesus. And so as we think about how to love like Jesus, I think we want to grow in our understanding of the way in which God's love names sin and then offers a way forward in forgiveness. And Jesus' actions in laying down his life introduced to the world a greater love than humanity has known or seen ever. It says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this can be one of those, things we hear over and over and over in church. Oh yeah, of course. Of course, God loves us. Yes, we've heard that before. But I just want us to take a moment to just let it sink in, the vastness of God's great love. Jesus starts off this passage in verse 9 saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And then he goes on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Did you catch it? It starts with God's love, and then God's loving Jesus so, so much, and then Jesus loving us so, so much, and then the command to love others comes out of that. And knowing that we're loved by God is one of those things that I think it's so funny, because it's both okay, we went to Sunday school, we sang Jesus Loves Me since I learned what singing a song was, right? If you've grown up around the church, it's a thing that you very easily know. And yet, at the same time, as our lives expand, as our challenges expand, as the spheres of influence that we're in expand, so does our need to really know that we know that we know that God loves us. A few months back, I was going on a walk with a friend, and it was a stressful situation. I was kind of just telling, when you're here, let me just monologue for 20 minutes about all of the things that I find really hard and stressful right now, and I had done that, and then I just said to her, okay, tell me something true right now. And she stops, she's like, Elena, God loves you. And I was like, oh, I was both oh yeah, and also a little bit but I wanted you to have a really good magical solution to my problem or something. But once I got past that disappointment, I was right, God loves me, and that's actually more important and more deeply true than the details of the situation that was going on at the time. In this passage, we see God's love talked about as he lays down his life. We also see God's love talked about as he calls us his friends. I just think that's a really profound image to sit in as well. And so as we think about this passage, and we think about Jesus's love for us, it's from that place of knowing that we're loved that then we receive the command to love like Jesus. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, guys, I realize that I don't love the word commandment. Usually the type of language I try to use when I'm speaking is this is Jesus's invitation. This is what Jesus has on offer, something that softens it a little bit, something that makes it seem like, oh, it's good and you can take it if you want it, but if you don't, that's okay. Which I think there's good reasons why I often think that way, because I don't want people to feel pressured. But here Jesus straight up says, okay, this is my commandment. And I think we often don't like the concept. Well, we also live in a world where authority is kind of a tricky thing these days, because people look at just what's going on in the world and present and past and can see the ways that authority has had abuse of power and has not been good. And so there's a reaction to say, okay, then authority must be bad. But Jesus is speaking here with a lot of authority. He says, this is my command, that you love one another. But it's Jesus who's saying that, the one who is just saying how much he loves us and that he's laying down his life for us. And so there's a goodness about coming under the authority of someone like that. And so we do hear his word today as a command to us to love one another. And this command does not come from some distant authority that hasn't thought about it and doesn't know and doesn't care, and it's going to be terrible if we love like this. This comes from an authority who knows you, who loves you, who laid down his life for you, and who calls you then to do the same for others. And it's a big command. Love like Jesus, right? Like we just talked about. Like, he names sin, he forgives sin, he is willing to suffer, and not just like a little bit of suffer, but a lot of suffer for the sake of those he loves. And then he says, love like me. Unfortunately, this is one of those impossible commands in the Bible that's like, for sure we will fail. For sure, I might try to love as well as Jesus loved, but I will fail. And that's the beauty of the gospel right there, that we need Jesus to forgive us, that we know that what Jesus does is takes our sin, the times when we try to love and fail, or the times we don't even really aim at love at all, and he takes that to the cross, and he dies with it, and he gives us his life. And so as we enter into trying to obey this command to love, we do so knowing that it is a command, but also knowing God's incredible grace and mercy to us when we fail, that he restores us and forgives us. So in closing, I just want to I'm not going to command you to do anything, don't worry, to examine how you're thinking about love these days. Where are you letting the culture define love, and how do you need to shift your thinking to think about love the way Jesus' example shows? I also invite us to cultivate our own belovedness in the places where it's like, oh yeah, of course I know the thought God loves me, but it's hard to believe it in the day-to-day. To spend some time praying about that and asking God to help you know how much he loves you. And then to act on Jesus' command to love, to think about where are the places where I could love someone actively, even if it involves suffering, in the way Jesus did. And that one comes third. It comes as we know that we're loved, but it doesn't come like, okay, I've got to perfectly master knowing that I'm loved by God before then I ever try to love someone else. We kind of work them out all together. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you love us so much that you laid down your life for us. Pray that you would help us to receive your love, to know the goodness of your love, and that you would help us to love like you. We ask this in your name, Jesus.